Let us open together then in Genesis chapter 45. In the words of Joseph himself to his brothers, part of these words, we'll take verse 7 as our text, as Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I began last week on a small study of some characters who point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saviors, first of all. I looked at Samson last week. Perhaps chose him first, although we're kind of historically going backwards, but chose Samson first by way of demonstrating how salvation is of God. To us, someone like Samson, the way that he lived his life, would be one of the most unlikely men to be reckoned as a servant of God. But that is what he was. And God does use the most unlikely situations and the most unlikely people to do his work, even you and me. Perhaps I started there as well because he is so unlikely. Joseph, on the other hand, is one of the Old Testament characters that many people would say is most like Jesus. Doesn't he demonstrate a remarkable spirit, a very peaceful kind of spirit, you might say? When you look at the record that we have of his life, his behavior, his actions, he seems to be, is portrayed at least, as largely without personal fault. He's a man that many of us do know his story. Or at least we think we know his story. But perhaps we also lose sight of just how drastic a roller coaster his life was. He was his father's favored son, and then he was completely cast off by his family, and then he was elevated to the highest place in the land of Egypt, almost at the snap of the fingers on every turn. For one time he was completely hopeless, sold as a slave. Did he know where he was even going? He moved from there to, well, there was some encouragement, but in no time at all he was completely hopeless once more, falsely imprisoned. And then from there, he's given carte blanche in one of the mightiest civilizations this world has ever known. He says that to his brothers, to say to his father, tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all you've seen. I'm like a father to Pharaoh, and everyone does what I tell them to do. So when you look at the course of his life, perhaps less so than his character in this case, if you look at his life experiences, and in its own way, Joseph also becomes one of those most unlikely characters that God uses to save his people. It becomes a habit with God. And Paul recognizes that when he writes to the Corinthians. He says, look around you. Not many mighty, not many noble are chosen. And those who were mighty, Moses in due course, for example, he has to come to the lowest position. He's a fugitive before God can use him. Here we have Joseph then going through the great, great depths. The world was against him. Psalm 105. reflects that in some of the verses we've used. The world was against him, but he continues through it. A remarkable character. He continues, and God can use him, therefore. With his faithfulness, his inner strength, that peace that I've mentioned. And it's because of this, and Psalm 105 talked about this, so that he was there in the right place at the appointed time. And can you see reflections in those very things of the great Saviour that God had appointed for all men, for his people, so many years later? With all the world against him, truly against him. Cast down out of great glory. Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He was completely rejected out of the city. But God used him at the appointed time as the Saviour of his people, the Saviour of many. But here we therefore have a glimpse of what is to come through Joseph, who served God for the blessing of many. It's a demonstration of the patterns of God's mind and God's work, which do then culminate in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are four things that I would particularly highlight out of the story of Joseph. They're not just in these few verses we read. We're using those, if you like, as a way in to the story that many of you are familiar with. We notice first that he was rejected. Then, particularly in the light of that, how faithful he was. He was faithful in serving, and he received his reward. These four things particularly, that Joseph was rejected, he was faithful, he was serving, and he was rewarded. Joseph was rejected, we'll look there first of all. He was famously rejected by his brothers, wasn't he? I get the sense when you read the story of Joseph that he was, by that point, he was still really rather naive. I wonder if he had any idea when his brothers put him in the pit and then sold him off just why this all was. Even the way he told of in Genesis 37 about the dreams that he had seen, where symbolically, his family, even his parents, were bowing down to him. And he publicly told this to the family. They were very upset about it. And he doesn't seem to have seen quite why it was. His father showed favoritism to him, equipped him in a special coat, probably not quite the rainbow colors that many people imagine, but a very special coat, and he wore that when he went out on an expedition to meet his brothers and to bring back a report to his father. He seems to have just been naive. How much did he understand of what was going on? There he was, shoved into a pit. Eventually he was hoisted out. He didn't know how close he had come to death itself. He was hoisted out to be tied to a camel and to trudge miles across this horrible terrain in the company of complete strangers, who only took him then to a slave market. He didn't even have that coat to carry with him to remind him of his father's love. He was rejected. He finds himself then in Egypt. How is he going to be treated? Sold off as a slave amongst complete strangers. His brothers rejected him. Then things started looking up, remember, where he got a place in the house of one of the generals, in Potiphar's house. And there, because of the way that he did his work, he was granted extra responsibility and a measure of freedom. It was well deserved. It demonstrates his remarkable character. And as things were going so nicely, then the bottom drops out all over again. He was falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison. A slave, he probably didn't have a trial. He was just thrown out, rejected again. There in prison, again, perhaps you remember the story, how He behaved well and wisely, and he was given fresh responsibility. If you can have any freedom in prison, he had what there was available. He was able to move around. Again, it was deserved. His character shone through. Things were beginning to look up, and all the more so when the king's servants were there and had those dreams. Joseph was able to give them the interpretation of the dreams, and they said, yes, we will speak to the king for you, and you'll be all right. We'll see that you're all right. And they rapidly forgot, and years went by. Did he lose hope? There in a strange land, this Joseph, young man, was neglected and rejected at every turn. Does that give you a glimmer of what's to come? But the prophet foretold that the Lord's great servant would be despised and rejected by men. Joseph points us in that direction. But through all of that rejection, this remarkable man shows himself faithful. When Peter writes his letter, 1 Peter 2, he speaks of a man who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. So he was mocked, he was despised, spoken against, he didn't throw it back at anyone. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. For all that Joseph was repeatedly knocked down, he showed that same spirit. He didn't expend his energy pleading for hearings to establish his innocence. He lived with the falsehoods against himself. What he did do was to serve at each task, because he saw it as what he was called to do. Excellent demonstrations in every place that Joseph did serve. Where Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." And Joseph demonstrates exactly that spirit. Do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. What did these men have over him? They had no right to him, but he served them. He did it believing that God's hand was in these experiences. He was threatened and faced with temptation altogether in Potiphar's house by Potiphar's wife, but he was faithful. Faithful to whom? There was no one looking on that he knew. His family wasn't anywhere near him. They knew nothing of him. They couldn't check up how he was behaving. Who did know anything of him, or where he had come from, or the promises of God that he carried with him? In that society, it may well have been, "Who cares?" that was the rule of the day, much as it is today. But Joseph knew that he was living as God's man. When he was faced with that temptation, he responded as he had done stewarding Potiphar's business matters, as one who served and lived in the sight of God. And so he was in prison, shut away in that prison with very few in society who could see him. I'm sure he was seen by visitors to Potiphar's house before that, but not in prison. He had a measure of reward, you might say. He wasn't chained up the way that other prisoners were, but he was still locked within those walls. But he served, and he served well. He served with honor. He was faithful as well when he came to that opportunity to explain the dreams, both to the Pharaoh's servants and also to Pharaoh himself when that time came. There was a faithfulness in Joseph then too. How? He was faithful by saying, "It's not me, God gives me this ability. I point to God. I give him the honour and the glory in this. He was faithful in that, not to claim it for himself. That was a good time. Things were looking up then. But he still pointed to God because he was in the habit of living for the Lord. And then when he was elevated to the second highest place in the land, he was faithful to the trust that Pharaoh placed in him. He served well. Again, surely because he was serving as to the Lord primarily. He began perhaps even then to recognize how God's hand had been at work in all of these things. Later on, he tells us how he had come to recognize that serving Pharaoh, serving Egypt, and doing it well, with supreme efficiency, great wisdom, that he was serving God as he did so. And all of us can learn from him. It is something that all of these point us to Christ as well, but we can also learn from him to be sure that we remember we live in God's sight as well. We don't know when trouble will come. How will we stand? Have we established ourselves in times of blessing, of any kind of blessing? Are we firmly set with our feet upon our God and his Christ? When times are difficult, perhaps materially, but I'm less concerned about that. What about the spiritual storehouses of our souls? Joseph was ready for those tough times, those rejections, those times when was there any hope for him? Somehow Joseph was ready. Perhaps it was a good thing to be naive. He had taken God at his word. But it proved to be true. And Joseph was therefore a faithful man. Through that rejection, through the hardships, and in every call that there was upon his life. And that was the call to serve. As I look through that story of Joseph, I struggle to find any occasion when he cries out, "What about me?" I really can't recall any occasion when he says that. After many years, he begins to realize what it meant. He had seen dreams. He was the ruler over his family. But even then, as he does reflect back onto those, his perception of those dreams is ruled by another understanding that he has. And we've come to that in verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 45. He can tell his brothers, "God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Remember those dreams when you bowed down to me? That's exactly what's happening there. But it's no applause to me. It's not by my merits. It's nothing that I can claim on you. It's what God has ordained and accomplished. But Joseph is there because where God sent him to serve, he served. Do you remember how Jesus told a parable about the men who received the talents from their master? And the conclusion, when they each reported back, he said, "The one who is faithful in a little, I will give him much still to serve." And that's what you find with Joseph. He was faithful with the little he was given. It's not that God needed proof, but it was a practice and a development for him and a demonstration that he was ready to take on the great task towards that deliverance, a great deliverance that would save the lives of many. Joseph comes back to that. It seems to have calmed their nerves for a few years, and then at the end of Genesis, down into chapter 50, their father dies, and then the brothers become anxious again. They think that now's the time that Joseph's going to get his revenge, and they send a message to him. Joseph is not naive anymore. He's very clear in understanding of the mind that is behind this. And he says in chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 19, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." You might almost put it this way: it doesn't matter. Yes, the reality is, I know exactly what the reality is. You meant it evil against me. But that's not what counts. God has been doing his work in this. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He was a servant at heart. We don't know much about his youth, his childhood, but certainly in the period that is opened up more in more detail to us, he is a servant at heart, giving his life for others, knowing that God was his Lord and Master, and it was serving God. In God's wisdom, according to God's wisdom, how would you put these things together? Serving in an enemy army commander's household, somebody who seemed to only have been concerned about wealth and position, and then serving in a prison. How would you put those things together? And then finding yourself as the chancellor of the nation. Joseph puts it together because he was serving God in all of these things, leading to the saving of many. His responses to his brothers are, in essence, "It's not about me." And that's a very modern expression. Jesus had his own way of putting it. "I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many." What we see in the spirit of Joseph is pointing us again to the way and the heart of our Lord Jesus. It's not about me. It's about you. And perhaps even by this time he was aware, as is reflected by his faith and his request that he would be returned to the land that God had promised. He knew that there was something bigger even still to come, which is part of his reward. That's the fourth thing to highlight this evening. Joseph, rejected but faithful and serving, he was rewarded. And it is really against everything that this world teaches that we should be servants. That's not what we're told. To be faithful to another and to the direction of God, that's not what we're told. To suffer and to see that as an honourable thing, that's not what we're told. And perhaps even to be able, have to admit that at the time I had no idea what was going on. We're certainly not encouraged to go through life in that way. Aren't we supposed to set our agenda, chart our course and pursue it? But no, Joseph was a man who, again, perhaps over time, I don't think this was something that was necessarily an immediate reaction, but he learned, just as our Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, we're told. But where God sent him, he went. What God gave him to do, he did. That's what you see with Joseph. We might put it, for most of the story, his reward was in simply doing what he did because he saw it as God's will for him. His reward was in doing it to God, to do as God would wish him to do it. We might put it that way. Our Westminster Fathers put it in the Shorter Catechism that our great purpose in life is to glorify God. It's saying the same thing. And they also said, it's in glorifying God. There, that's where and how we will find true joy. And Joseph demonstrates that. There is a remarkable peaceful spirit, Irenic spirit in Joseph as he deals with his brothers. There's a shrewdness. He's a very sharp, he took after his father, no doubt, a very wise but sharp operator. The true grace comes through as he deals with those around him. Our purpose is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? By living with him as Lord and Master. And yes, there is an end to the matter there. What he says, I will do. It's the psalm that says, I delight to do your will, O my God. And Hebrews joins that with the appearance of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says to his Father, at the most extreme moment of his life, he says, not as I will, but as you will. He had prepared for that by telling his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. How much do we depend on all sorts of other things to supply the various needs of our lives? And he says, my food is simply to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And that particular will was to make known the message of salvation. And then a few chapters later, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And you see that with Joseph, as he served his God in every circumstance. And that is confirmed, that it wasn't just that he made do with things in Potiphar's house. That character is exceptional, the way that he does behave there, as it was in prison. But it's confirmed when he comes out of prison, and he comes and is presented before Pharaoh, and he says, it's my God who does all these things. He found his reward in his work, serving his God. He found his reward also in the outcomes from that work, which were these. All of these things have led to this place. Don't be afraid. God meant it for good, to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Jesus, we read of him in Isaiah 53, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The labor of his soul, saving his people, and he will be satisfied. This glimpse of Joseph, relying on a story that I trust many of you are familiar with, but here we see one more part in the way that God was building a pattern. We might ask the question, did God need a man to save these people, Jacob's children? But the answer is there, because this is the record of God's work. Yes, this is what God needed. This is what he chose to do. It was his requirement. Was it necessary for all of these things to take place? It was necessary for Jacob's children to go down to Egypt. They stayed there for 400 years. They needed more saving then to be delivered in a great way. And all of these things are working in God's purpose to demonstrate how he saves. Man can't. Man doesn't. He uses men to do his work. He looks for men who are faithful, who will be servants. But even Joseph, where in our record we find so little, if any, of personal fault, apart from that perhaps naivety we might call it, yet He was just a man. He couldn't provide this greater salvation. It was for a time, for a place. And the Lord is setting up here, as with Moses, as we saw with Samson, setting a model as to how he is about to work, ultimately, in the giving of his own son. It's important for the history of Israel. We spoke this morning of the sermon of Stephen. He would have had these very things in mind. He spoke of Joseph. It's important for the history of the people. But it's our history too. It's part of the history of this world, which leads us to Christ. And our history is to be found in him. We're to rejoice in the way that God accomplished his work over the years that unfolded. It's a history of God choosing his men to serve him and his people. All of us are in a world of trouble. We need to be saved, chiefly from ourselves. Joseph couldn't finally do that, not even for his brothers. There is only one man who can do that, and he is a brother whom we have rejected, his brothers have rejected, but who continued faithful, who was a servant through and through, a servant of God first, a servant of his fellow man. And Joseph reveals all those very vital elements, revealing God's mind, revealing God's way. We come to a story like Joseph, and yes, he is a fine man. There is a great deal to learn from him. As a young man, how he stood faithful. We love his story, many of us. But let's love all the more the story of the one that he is pointing to, who achieved far beyond what Joseph ever could. But love that testimony that Joseph himself gives. How he presents God to his brothers. I'm not in the place of God. God meant it for good. God worked to save us. And that's where God is pointing us. To the great Savior. Whom he chose, the most unlikely of men. Rejected indeed, but faithful to the very end, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so far, may God grant his blessing. May his word be upon our hearts this evening.